Well, the red lights are on and it's February 12th, and here we are back at the God School. We, as we have now for months, are going through the Gospel of John. And I think tonight, as we go through, we're going to be back and forth in this gospel, and the hope is that there is going to be a presentation of basic Christianity and what it really is, and not what the world, or unfortunately, the majority of the church recognizes as Christianity. Christianity is nothing but life in Christ. This is the power of the gospel, of which Paul said he's not ashamed. It's the power of God unto salvation. Because therein is a righteousness. And I have to stop at this word righteousness. It involves a perfect keeping of covenant. Something we are unable to do, which is declared throughout Scripture. But what gives us hope is that this righteousness spoken of by Paul is a righteousness that we can have by faith. And this is the only righteousness that God has any interest in from our part. And He gives it. We're still in the 15th chapter of John, and where I want to start out tonight is part of that verse. Well, let's read the whole verse, the 15th chapter of John, the 16th verse, Jesus speaking, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it unto you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, why? I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. This commandment that he gives, he said, you know, in the ninth verse, he said that ye love one another. In the ninth verse, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, continue you in my love. And we said, I believe it was last week or the week before, that this same word in the ninth verse where it says continue you in my love is the same word in the 16th verse that says that your fruit should remain. Same word. The word is meno. It means to stay in a given place or state or relationship. And Christ adds that to remain in that state, he said, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's why God will respond, that you might continue in the love of Jesus. In this 16th verse and in the 19th verse, the word chosen is used three times. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And he says in the 16th verse, but I have chosen you out of the world. The word is eklegomai. And this is the same word that Paul uses in the Ephesian letter, where it says, accordingly, he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And this word eklegomai is a compilation of three Greek words. The first is ek, and that denotes something from the past. The middle and foundation or root of the word is leg. Now, in the beginning of this study, we started by saying, in the beginning was the Logos. That is a word. Log is to speak. Leg is to choose by speaking. And the suffix that's on this Greek word gives us a part of speech that we don't have in the English. And it's so unfortunate because the result of it is oftentimes Christians are given over to that heathen concept that somehow or other they deserve heaven and that they earn heaven and that they are worthy of heaven. But Paul tells us in Ephesians, before the worlds were formed, we were chosen. Jesus says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And he adds further, he says, chosen you out of the world. out of all the possibilities that he has, Jesus is saying, I chose you out from among those whom I have not chosen. And this suffix gives us this part of speech in the Greek. It's called the middle voice. And it gives the reason behind the action of the verb leg, to choose by speaking. And when this middle voice is employed, it means the actor is doing this for himself. You want to know why God is saving you? You want to know why God is saving one like me? He's doing it for himself. End of argument. End of qualifying. Before the worlds were formed, he chose us in Christ, declares that apostle of Christ, not by his choice, but also by the choice of Jesus. But he says, as Jesus speaking, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, love, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I want to hit home with this, you know. This word, agapao, has nothing to do with liking you. It has nothing to do with liking you. It has everything to do coming from the vessel that is expressing it, that is giving this expression. The expression in this case is love. And it has not a whole lot to do with anything that the vessel does or does not do. It strictly emanates from the one expressing it to a particular object, and in this case, individual. This is the way the Father loved Jesus. This is the way that Jesus loved us. Before they were born, the scripture says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So you can take your Christian worldly Christian point of view as though a Christian wouldn't do this or a Christian wouldn't do that, and, you know, shove it where the sun doesn't shine. There is no qualifying for this love. So whenever a brother or sister suggests to you that perhaps you don't measure up, or perhaps you don't qualify, or whenever Satan might bring accusation in your mind, or whenever your mind might suggest you don't qualify. I want you to have this understanding and the joy from it. As the Father loved the Son without qualification, as the Son, Jesus, loved us without qualification. We are to love one another. Now, I gave this book by William Graham Scrogi, The Love Life, which is an exegete on the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the great love chapter. I gave it to someone, and their response was, "Why did you give me that book? Are you looking to condemn me further? This book, anything that this book has to say, I'm exactly the opposite." And my response was, that's the point. Not you, not me, not anyone measures up to that which is expressed in that quote-unquote love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Not one of us. But as this wonderful, and I believe this to be true, gift of God to the church, William Graham Scrogi, points out, we can at least try to practice it. And maybe if we keep some of these things in front of us, maybe, just maybe, we might find a moment or an hour or a day wherein there is a measuring up. There is a true expression of this love wherewith God has loved us, wherewith Christ has loved us. It says in this book, that is Scrogi's book, just share a little bit with you. He's well into the book, and he says the climax of 1 Corinthians 13, the climax reached in this declaration, and the declaration is, love never fails. And the course enjoined, which is in chapter 14, the first part of the verse, are set forth in seven words, the number of completion. And these seven begin and end with the word love. The love never fails. Pursue the love. Paul didn't write chapter and verse. You know, chapter and verse are great for study, and they're great for communication, but sometimes they can be a hindrance to the full and contextual communication that is being presented. Between the climax reached in 8a, the love never fails, and the course enjoined, pursue love, a contrast is presented between the 8th and 12th verses. and a comparison is instituted in the 13th. We're now to consider the climax, love never fails, and the contrast. That is in verses 8 to 12. I think I just want to read a little bit more. Love never faileth, King James says. The greatest thing that can be said about love is that it lasts. Never is a long word, but love reaches to its uttermost meaning. It stands for and gathers into its heart all life's everlasting treasure and meaning. Love never fails. This word has several shades of meaning, all illuminating in this connection. It means that love never falls to the ground, as do the petals of a faded flower, because there are in love no elements of decay. It means that love never loses its strength, as does a weary traveler gives up on a journey. It means that love never leaves its place, as do falling stars. It means that love never drops out of line, as exhausted soldiers on the march fall by the way. All love's comrades may fail and fall, but she doggedly and patiently marches on. This love has its origins in heaven, and its perfect incarnation in Christ. And this first verse of the 13th chapter of John, Scroggie quotes, he said, "Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end." We're speaking then of an endless love. It says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love never fails. We can count on the love of God toward us. This is what brings us together. This is what motivated Christ to do what he did. This is what motivated God to give his only son. This will never fail. And the scripture declares, God is love. And if love never fails, I, by the full assurance of all the scriptures, declare unto you, God fails not, nor shall his love. Now, why am I saying this? Well, the reason I'm saying it is because that's what the Word declares. We're in a time, I gave the date, it's February 12th, 2011. We just watched a government 30 years old fail. I know not what the future holds for the country and the people of Egypt. I will say this. In end time prophecies. And I could stand corrected, but I don't think I will be. I can't find Egypt named as an enemy of Israel. Many that surround it, but I can't find Egypt. Now, this could be a move of God. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying it could be. I want to let you know, where God moves, the God of this world moves in right behind. If this be a move of God, there are many voices in the media declaring, oh my God, this could be a move to set all the countries of the world free, that they could topple a government in 18 days. You know, God says in Romans, I believe it's 13, says the powers that are ordained of God. And we know by the experience of the scriptures that oftentimes God has put beasts in charge. Nebuchadnezzar is the example. But the scripture says they're ordained of God. One of the things that makes the United States different from all these other entities is this country, in its foundation, was formed out of law. I can't remember the one who did it first, but the idea in philosophy is rex lex versus lex rex. Rex lex means the king is law. But in this country, we live by lex rex, or at least we're supposed to, which means the law is king. Now, there are many exceptions that go on here, but the principle still holds true. The United States was the first country in the world that was formed by law. And that, I believe, ordained. I don't believe. The word declares ordained of God. Don, you know, you're talking about the love of God, and now you're talking about the fall of Egypt and maybe chaos in the world. What does this have to do with the love of God? The love of God never fails. And circumstance may come into your life. In fact, Jesus says it. He says it. He said in the 19th verse, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. He's giving this most wonderful example or foundation of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ, that is by love, and he's saying, hold on to that and share it. But I want to tell you one of the results of this love of God: the world hates you. And he says, Don't forget the word I said unto you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Matthew Henry gives us an interesting commentary in here. It says, let none wonder if they suffer ill for doing well. He adds, if they have kept my sayings, that is Jesus, they will keep yours also. And he puts in this caveat or additional. He says, as there have been a few, and but a few, that have been wrought upon my preaching, so there will be by yours a few, but a few. You know, he says, some give another sense of this, making eturason to be put for paratuason, and the translation then would be, if they have lain in wait for my sayings with a design to ensnare me, they will in like manner lie in wait to entangle you in your talk. I was comforted when he exegetes, as there have been a few, and but a few, that have been wrought upon my preaching, so there will be by yours a few, and but a few. That's not to put a limitation on how many this voice can reach, but it is to give some comfort when this that is preached is not witnessed by but a few. Because this message of the gospel, Jesus said to bring to the whole world. And yet, there were but a few that followed him. And contrary to evidence of the eye, there are still but a few that follow him today. But he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now they both seen, but now have they both seen and hated me and my Father. but that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. These are the words of David, sometimes a type of Christ. Christ saw sufficient in them to quote it. He talks of the love of God. He talks of His love, that is Jesus. And as this love is recognized and received into our hearts, He gives the admonition, look, the result of this, a result of this, is things are going to be tough. Why am I hammering this home? Because things are going to be tough. Oh, but I thought, you know, if God called me, I've got to, you know, beeline to heaven. Not yet. Oh, but if God loved me, surely He wouldn't let me suffer. Well, you'd tell that to the Christians of the last 2,000 years, to the true Christians of the last 2,000 years. Oh, but I prayed to God and you know, I said, do this for me, and He hasn't done it, and therefore, obviously, God's abandoned me. You fool. Get the whole context of Scripture. You can't pray to God. You cannot name the name of God unless God is the initiator. Don't be caught facting when you should be faithing. What is facting? Facting is acting on what you see. Facting is acting on what you feel. Facting makes you the center of the universe and loses the recognition that not you are the center of the universe, but God and His Word. And it, that is His Word, the Scripture says, shall endure forever. And included in that word is, as God loved Jesus, and as Jesus loved us, and that love never fails, and that we are to pursue love, focus your mind and your eyes and your ears and your heart on these things. Faith, hope, and love, because these three things will always abide. Now, in the midst of this love talk and this warning from Christ that the result of being a recipient of this love, shit's going to happen. Sorry to use that word, but that's just the way it is. So He tells us of His love. He tells us a result of that love. And now He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I love the consistency of God's word, written over 1,500 years by multiplied writers, where if it were a product of man, I'll guarantee you, it would not match up. It would not have a unity in it. But Jesus speaks of having chosen us, and he speaks again of choosing us out of the world. He says in this first verse of the 13th chapter, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He says, you have been with me since the beginning. Could we take that all the way back to the declaration that was made in Ephesians of that God has chosen us out for himself before the foundation of the world? I believe we can. Matthew Henry brought to mind something else to me, speaking about this spirit. He says, well, let me read the whole thing. He says, in his mission, that is the spirit, he will come in a more plentiful effusion of his gifts, graces, and powers than had ever yet been. Christ had been long the ho ekomenos, that he should come. Now the blessed Spirit is so. I will send him to you from the Father. He said in 14:16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall send you the Comforter, which bespeaks the Spirit to be the fruit of the intercession Christ makes within the veil. Here he says, I will send him, which bespeaks him to be the fruit of Christ's dominion within the veil. The Spirit was sent by Christ as mediator, now ascended on high to give gifts unto men, and all power be given to him from the Father, not only from heaven, my Father's house. The Spirit was given in sound from heaven, according to Acts 2, but according to my Father's will and appointment, and with his concurring power and authority to the apostles to instruct them in their preaching, enable them for their working, and carry them through their sufferings. He was given to them and their successors, both in Christianity and in the ministry, to them and their seed, and their seed's seed, according to the promise. What was the promise? Way back in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the promise starts, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon you, Isaiah, and my words which I have put in your mouth, Isaiah, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. We have an eternal calling of God on our lives. Let us hold fast to these declarations with understanding. And if we do, joy, joy will be a result, and that joy no man can ever take from us. And that's the God School for tonight.